Father God, we thank you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for giving us your word. Help us to understand more about you through your word, and help us to grow closer to you because of it. Father, we thank you for the mercy you have upon us. And Father, we ask you to continue to change us and turn us into the people you want us to be. Guide us into following all the things that you say. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. One of the things we're going to be talking about today, something that Richard touched on a little bit yesterday, is we're going to be taking a look at the concept of dwelling. Dwelling, you'll hear a lot about that throughout the Bible. And one of the common phrases and words that the Apostle John used was abiding. And they're very similar. There's about a half dozen Hebrew words that are used for the word dwell or live or such in the Hebrew scriptures. And in the Greek writings, there's about as many different words. And they all have different connotations of the same idea of dwelling, living, remaining, lingering in a certain place. So one of the things that we'll start out with first, as we are looking at the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles, is in Exodus. These are a couple little smatterings that we'll be looking at to start with, and there'll be some other longer passages. But first in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, during this discussion of the construction of the sanctuary, we get this concept of, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell with them." So there's one of those first meanings in there. And in the Hebrew scriptures, one of the most common words that's used in there is yeshav. It's one of those concepts that you you get with, you may have heard of people after death about sitting Shiva. Well, that comes from the same kind of concept of dwelling, sitting down, staying a while, lingering. That is a common thing that's repeated in there. Another Hebrew word that's used for dwelling, you might recognize it. It's shachan, like shachina. It's that idea of dwelling. And, of course, Shekhinah is the word we recognize as the dwelling, the glory of God that is dwelling in a place, specifically in the tabernacle and in the temple. That kind of a dwelling. And in Exodus 29, we also see another passage there. Exodus 29, verse 45, and also in 46. "I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And in Numbers, we get an instruction there about behavior. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 3, and in one of those instructions there about cleanliness and being ceremonially clean within the camp, You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp, so they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst. So you get this idea of the dwelling place of God inside the camp as being something extremely special. And just as Richard was talking about yesterday, with the kingdom of God here on earth and the different times in history where that's come, with both the dwelling inside the tabernacle, dwelling inside the temple, the dwelling of Messiah here on earth, as John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, that, you know, the Word became flesh and literally says he pitched his tent among us, or some translations say he tabernacled with us, or he dwelled with us. That idea, picking up the idea of pitching his tent among us. One of the interesting passages when we look about this idea of dwelling or abiding is Psalm 15. So if you could turn to Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change, and he does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So we get this idea of abiding with God, and we get that reference of who may abide in your tent. Well, that's, you know, that reference to the tabernacle, and dwell on your holy hill. So at that time, God had put his name on, in Jerusalem. So you got this double reference. And incidentally, if you haven't discovered this already, in Hebrew you often get these parallel thoughts that come together. They're especially helpful when you're studying the Proverbs, because if you read something that seems incomprehensible, just look at the next line, and it will say either the same thing or say the opposite thing to help you kind of understand what they're getting at, which is nice. When you teach English as a second language, it's one of those things that they say is try to give the person who's learning the language a hook, a way to contextualize what they're hearing, so that if they don't understand a word, they can hear it again, explained a similar way, and they can understand it. So it kind of gives us a good example that if you're talking to somebody about something that God says, and God says and gives his teachings in many different ways, as we're learning here with the Feast of Tabernacles, and in other things such as Shabbat, marriage, etc., 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 that these are all different methods that God uses for teaching. And in this case, we can get what the meaning of what he's saying is by just comparing these, it's called parallelism. So in this case, we get this double sense of abiding with God in his tent, in the tabernacle, and also in the temple. Now, we see in this Psalm 15 that there are different aspects of this abiding. I don't know if you caught that as we were going through, but what does it mean to abide in God's tent? Does that mean that David was hanging out in the tabernacle all day long? Well, it seems to be a bit of a problem since he wasn't a high priest. He couldn't actually be there hanging out right at the Ark of the Covenant. So this is something that you get again and again. What does it mean to abide with God? You hear that again and again and again with the John brings it up in his epistles and in his gospel. Paul brings it up a couple of times, this abiding with Messiah. What does that mean? Yeah, in the Spirit. But also, it's kind of an interesting thing that look at the list of things in this psalm, Psalm 15. He who walks with integrity. So you're asking about who can abide with God. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So, walking with integrity. So you get the sense of dwelling with God. That's a word that's often meant like, you know, camping out, lingering, staying a while. But then you get the sense of walking. So you're getting this sense of this is a thing in motion. But no matter where you are in motion, you are dwelling with God. So just as God says that the heavens are so high, you know, what building can contain me? Wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are dwelling with God. So that is why abiding with God here is described as living with integrity, speaking truthfully, not slandering with your tongue. You see that in the Proverbs quite often. Have you ever gotten a chance to read Proverbs through and seen all the various teachings on slander and backbiting and such like that? Because that's a situation where you are inflicting harm on somebody, and that person usually is not even in the room. And that's unfortunately when the most quote juicy stuff comes up is when the person is not in the room. But you see in this case that even if the person isn't there, that God is there and you're in his presence no matter where you are. Another great psalm is Psalm 91. Psalm 91. You might have read Psalm 90, which is one that's often attributed to, and you often get a introduction that is a psalm from Moses. Psalm 91 carries along a lot of the same thoughts as Psalm 90, and in some various old translations of the Psalms, there is even an introduction that this is somewhat related to Psalm 90 as well. So in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. For you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear up your hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. So in this one, just like in Psalm 15, we get more of a sense of what this idea of living, dwelling, abiding with God means. This idea of that we had seen before, living with God means walking with integrity, being someone who is righteous at all times, and is living as if God was right there, which he is, at all times. So in this case also, living and dwelling with God is like a refuge. It is a sense of a place of security. Because just as in Psalm 15, we get this idea that David was not hanging out all the time in the temple or the tabernacle. David was hanging out in the tabernacle, yes. The temple wasn't built yet. But he wasn't hanging out there all day long. But in his heart, he was there. In his heart, he was there. And in Psalm 91... this is even more touching because this is the New American Standard Version. Some translations have it a little bit differently. So what does yours say? Do you have King James?
New King James.
New King James. What's New King James say?
It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Yeah, so we get this idea of secret place. And some have taken that to mean as a special place, a secret place, a place that no one just goes whenever they want to, which, where, what place on earth would that be during the time of the tabernacle? That people cannot go anytime they want to. The Holy of Holy Places. Yeah, we just had studied that on Yom Kippurim, the idea that the high priest, the earthly high priest, just couldn't go anytime he wanted to. He goes there one time a year and in a very specific manner. Yet in this sense, the writer of this psalm, perhaps Moses, he's looking to dwell in the most holy place. Well, that's very odd. He's looking to dwell right there in God's presence. And that idea of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, some of the language in the original, you get the sense of abiding under that dark cloud that hides God. Remember we read about that in Yom Kippurim, that there had to be that dark cloud. The incense had to come up there to kind of shadow over you and protect you from God's glory. So it's kind of an interesting sense of being in a place of extreme awe and extreme danger, yet extreme safety and extreme comfort. That's very odd. So when you start encountering paradoxes in God's Word, it's one of those clues that there is something there extremely special going on. When you encounter that kind of a paradox of someone who is by law not allowed to be somewhere, wanting to always be there, and also wanting to live right there in God's presence. Because as we're reading, if the high priest did not go through the process of the cleansing before he went into the most holy place, yeah, that was curtains. That was literally the second curtain for him. Yeah, that was not good. He definitely had his curtain call, yes. So, this sense of the presence of God being a shelter, and also, you see at the end of Psalm 91, that we see this idea that you call on the Lord and He answers when there is trouble, and to be rescued and to honor Him and to let Him see my salvation. Now, we might have, I think we've danced to the song Dance with Your Tambourine, right? Yes, and that idea of Yeshua Ti, you know, my salvation. That's what we're talking about here. My salvation. Live to see my salvation. So we've seen so far that this idea of abiding is something that comes in living your life every day, no matter what you're doing, where you are, as if you're in God's presence. And also, it's a sense of awe. It's a sense of safety. It's a sense of danger to those who are two-faced or hypocritical. Because if the priest were to go in, you know, going through the motion, so to speak, and God knows what his heart was like, if he went through the motions, went into the most holy place, and his heart was not right with God, that was it for him. So we get this sense of living and dwelling in God's presence as being a very open relationship. It's a very close relationship. It's a very private relationship even. Because you remember that on the Day of Atonement, yeah, how many thousands of people were going into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement? Yeah, it was like hordes of people that were crowding in there, right? Yeah. No, it's just God and the high priest. Which kind of gives you a little sense as to where this is going with abiding in Messiah. To live with Messiah. To have Messiah in you. Another psalm that kind of gets to this, it's one of my favorite psalms, because in a time that was akin to what was described in Psalm 91, this psalm was one of the most special, and that's Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing the praises to the Lord. So you get this sense of kind of these contrasting ideas of encampments. You've got God's encampment, which is his tabernacle, his tent. Then you've got the encampments of the people around you. Now, a lot of these things are, as you should say, you get the sense that this is not something where he's talking about specifically always being in the tabernacle all the time. This is something that goes beyond that. Because as you see there in verse 4, that what is being asked here, that is what he is seeking. What he's seeking first is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Behold the beauty of the Lord. How do you behold the beauty of the Lord if you're not actually in the tent, so to speak? How do you behold the beauty of the Lord if you're not actually there? Walking in his ways? Yeah, you walk in his ways, and that is life. Now, in a sense today, when God is saying he's setting up his kingdom, what would the tabernacle be? God's dwelling place is heaven. The tabernacle here, then, is what? Us. Think of it in modern terms. Embassy. God opened his embassy in the midst of Israel. So God opened his embassy there. Because where God put his foot down, that was considered the kingdom of God. Now, just like with the psalmists here are talking about, if you take that embassy of God with you, you are what? Ambassador, yes! If you take it with you, you are an ambassador. So thus, where you are going, where you are speaking, ambassadors, their words are considered the words of the ruler. They should be on that close of terms, that their words are taken. You know, they can go and start contracts and start things moving. So in like way, we should be so close to God that when we're speaking to other people, they're getting a bit of a reflection of who God is through us, through what we're doing. No matter what we're doing, we are ambassadors for God. That's exactly what Apostle Paul said. And that's one of the best terms for this. The idea of taking the dwelling place of God on the road, so to speak. Because here again, you get this idea that when the times are really tough, that where he sought to be was again in the most holy place of God. He wasn't lingering, wanting to only just hang out with the menorah or, you know, snack on the showbread or whatever. Only when he was hungry, of course. But he was looking to be right where God was. So in a similar sense, we should want to be where God is, not lingering on the periphery, you know, not just lingering about in the same building where you might have heard that someone may be talking about God or something like that, that where we want to be is in his presence. Not only one day a year or 7 days a year or once a week or whatever, but no matter where we are, because the idea of priests is similar to the idea of ambassadors. You know, once you're commissioned, once you are sanctified, you are in office. You are in office, and it goes with you wherever you're going. Now, we get to this idea also in the apostolic scriptures, we get this sense of dwelling. And one of the greatest passages of this, where the Apostle John uses his favorite form of the word, it's a unique form of the Greek words, skinu. There are several words, of course, we mentioned for dwelling or abiding in Greek, but John uses often this word skinu, a very kind of wanting to linger somewhere. It's not like you're killing time, so you just hang out somewhere for a while. This is, you desire to be somewhere. So you linger there even when you should be somewhere else. That kind of idea. John 15. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept his word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So this is a wonderful passage. That idea about vine and branches are just a marvelous thing. I don't know if any of you have had the chance to see work that's been done with grafting of different plants. and such. I got to see folks working on grafting different varieties of grapes onto the same root stock. And because you get a good root stock that bugs don't like, then you can stick compatible types of vines on top of it. But the idea of growing together. Now, to grow together, the vine, the cutting, and the vine itself, the root, the trunk, have to be in constant contact all the time. There has to be interplay between them. You know, the corpuscles of the root must be interacting with the corpuscles of the vine, or the branch on top is going to die. That's just the way it is. That's the way it's designed. And it's such a great lesson about abiding in God, what the psalmist was talking about. This idea of wanting to dwell in God's presence, so that when you, no matter where you go, you're always still connected, because your actions are conveying that you have a connection with God. Because, you know, even today, you sometimes encounter people talk about an ambassador. Sometimes they use the term rogue ambassador, who just starts shooting his mouth off without really much reference to what the capital, what the president, prime minister, whoever they're representing, wants them to say. So in like way, we need to know what it is God wants us to say. Now this, I think this is great about what Messiah is saying about whatever that you ask. Now, if you are so connected with God that you are serving as His ambassador, and when you speak, people can learn and get a representation about God from you, then the things that you ask for are things that are in line with what He wants you to have to propagate, as He says, to bear fruit, to basically to take the message, the quote, policy of the kingdom outside the kingdom to different places, so that the kingdom grows. It grows by a sense of conversion to a different idea. You know, for example, in the early days of our country, there were ideas from Europe that came here. People agreed to those ideas, and this became a place for freedom, because those ideas went from Europe to here. So the ideas and things that God teaches you about who He is, what His kingdom is like, the kind of behavior that happens in His kingdom, and the fact that that's really the better way to go, that idea goes to everybody you're in contact with. One of the saddest things that that I encountered here recently was I was buying a pair of pants at a local sporting goods store, and these missionaries came into the store and were giving the sales clerk a hard time, because I guess they had been in there several times before and bought the same shoes, but they never seemed to fit or never seemed to feel right. And this poor clerk was trying to do what he could, but they just were not satisfied. And just in kind of an offhanded comment, as he had turned to me to ring up my purchase, he just said, "You know, I thought religion was supposed to make people happy." And it just really kind of struck me in that sense, because just in that short little interaction of irritation with somebody, you have spoken volumes about what it is that you're representing. And just that short little interchange, I mean, that was so sobering, I just can't even tell you. Because that's just saying that no matter how many different interactions I have with people, you know, I have to be so connected to who God is and what He wants that it just comes out in everything I do. Because I may be the person who gives someone the wrong message about God. And, oh, I don't want that hanging over me. I don't want people... I want other people to want to be in God's presence, to be in the most holy place. That way that's been opened up to us through our high priest. So the last passage in this idea of dwelling is in Revelation chapter 21, which we'll get to later this week, but it's a good preview. Get your eyes focused on the prize, so to speak. But the prize is, it's fun. It's coming, and it's already here. So we get a small taste of it now, and we'll get a much grander taste later. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. Then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this idea of dwelling and overcoming is, as you'll notice as you study, overcoming is directly connected to dwelling with God. Because just as we had seen there in Psalm 27, we've seen that in Psalm 27, we also saw that in Psalm 91, that we can, quote, retreat or seek refuge into God's presence, just like the high priest going into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. We can go there. We can go there. And that's a place of safety. Are we literally there? Well, there's no tabernacle. And right now there's no temple. But we go there because of faith. That we trust these promises that God makes us. We go there because there's one who's opened the way, that pulled back the veil, so to speak. And we'll be, I'm sure, hearing more about that later this week. Well, that's the message about dwelling. There's a lot in the Bible about dwelling, and it's a lifetime of learning more about how to dwell in God's presence. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for being there, wherever we are. Father, we thank you for having mercy on us when we wander off into places that we know we shouldn't be, do things that we know we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say. Father, we thank you for calling us back to repenting, to turning around. Father, we most want to be in your presence. And we most want to be there and not be afraid. Father, we thank you for giving us your word so that we really don't have to guess about who you are. And we thank you for the honor of not only adopting us into your family, but also giving us the privilege of being your ambassadors, to being your priests into the world around us. Father, give us the strength and the wisdom about carrying out our office with utmost integrity, utmost consistency, and utmost love. Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.